2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verse 8. Now, the last time we were here is a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about willfully ignorant, how people are just, and especially the false prophets, they're just, you know, they're just ignorant on purpose. Do it on purpose. Don't want to know. Well, look at what this verse says. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. A lot of people have made a lot out of that that I don't think it really has anything to do with. You know, they've tried to make it prophetic and everything else, you know, how to, like it's some kind of a key to discern, and so we know better the times. I just don't know why we got to have any more information about how to know when the time is at hand. I mean, to me, it's pretty obvious. And we've got plenty of information that the Lord gave us plainly so that we can know that the time is near. So we don't have to resort to things like that, you know, 1,000 years a day, and a day is 1,000 years, and 7 days, and 6 days, you know, just, you don't have to go that route. That ain't what he's talking about here. Be not ignorant of this thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Simply means that time don't mean nothing to God as far as He is concerned. Time is what we live in, not what He lives in. And so, we'll look at this for a few minutes and we'll go home. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, for the songs we've sung together. It's always a blessing, Lord, to be in the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. We're here. Pray You'd bless Your word now and give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. He's leading up to the coming of the Lord with that statement. Now, that's what he's leading up to. Obviously, the context of the verses shows that most will give up on the coming of the Lord before He comes back. That's what the subject was last time. This they're willingly ignorant of. You know, that God made the world and the same word that holds it in store. And He talked about the flood and all of that, and how that in the last days scoffers are going to come walking after their own lusts and all of this. So obviously, that's what he's talking about. And most people are going to give up. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Now to us, that's a big deal. Ain't no big deal to God. It's not, time doesn't matter to God, only to man. 1,000 years to God is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, no difference as far as God is concerned. And we can't even get our mind around that because we can't think without time. And outside of that framework, men work and think and do all that they do around that framework of time. God does not. Now, He does. He has to look at it and look at time because that's where man's at. He's in that cage. And so God has to mark time in that. But it's an objective thing, if you want to put it that way, with God. He's not in it. He's outside of it. And so that time doesn't pass with Him. Things don't happen in God's realm like they do in our realm. Time passes, things progress, you know, death happens, and all of that thing. Everything's dying, and it's inside of time, but God's outside of time. Because we do this, because it's that way, because we live in time, we lack patience. It has to do with time, don't it? God doesn't lack patience, because God doesn't live in time. We live in time, so we have this trouble with waiting. We have to wait. Wait for what? Till time passes. God's looking at this thing from the outside. And He knows it from beginning to end. And He knows what's going to happen. And He knows the times and the seasons. And He arranged everything that way. Don't be ignorant about this stuff. Don't be ignorant of this stuff. Time don't matter to God. Don't run out of patience. Don't despair. Don't do like so many are doing and just say, well, he ain't coming. We've been hearing that for 2,000 years and he still ain't come. Probably ain't coming. In fact, you know, this has got to happen and this has got to happen before he comes. So who knows when he's going to come? Might be 1,000 years. I heard somebody say that the other day. Might be 1,000 years. Oh, no, it ain't going to be no 1,000 years. Not now. Not at this point. Men lack patience. God doesn't. Men are impressed and moved by their comfort and or discomfort. That's what they're moved by. Their contentedness or discontentedness. Their satisfaction, dissatisfaction. That's men, that's the way they operate. God's moved by truth and righteousness. It's nearly impossible for men to separate their selfish interests from their thoughts and opinions. Can't think right because of the selfishness that's got a hold of you. That's just the way it is. Preach again it all the time. I see more and more as I get older how what an important thing that is and how that's the root of all the problems. Self-love, self-preservation, this right to myself. It's the root of all the sin. And see, now it's got to the point where the churches and everybody is preaching, love yourself. You got to love yourself. And Christians, get on Facebook and talk about don't let people use you and abuse you and all of that. You got a Savior like that? You ought to measure everything up. Like some preaching I was listening to, you know, I told her, I said, do you honestly think Jesus would have ever preached like that? No. That's the measure. Yeah. Put it up beside of him. Check it up beside of him. That's how, and see how Christ-like it really is. Don't distort what Christ is to justify something like that. The Bible tells us what Jesus was like. Tells what the fruit of the Spirit is. And there's your two good measuring sticks right there. Run it up alongside any preacher, anything you want to run it up aside. It's just nearly impossible for us to even think without being affected by our selfishness. And therefore, taking all of this into account, see, God's moved by righteousness and truth. Man's moved by his own interest and selfishness. Therefore, taking all this into account, we can see that men in general would have had the Lord coming back a long, long time ago, and it hadn't happened. So that's the corporate opinion of mankind, is he should have come a long time ago. Obviously, he's not coming, and it's a lie. If he's God and loves everybody like it says he does, how can he let this go on and on and on? Not supposed to be ignorant. You're ignorant if you think like that. You're ignorant. I'm not being insulting. Ignorant means you just don't know. And you can know. And you can understand. Ignorant means you don't have any understanding. She said, you ain't supposed to say I ain't God. So I said, you don't have any understanding. All right. That's right. Men, all right, now, in our view, the sooner the better. But in God's view, it's not time yet. Now remember, time doesn't matter to him, but it does to us. And he's outside of this thing looking as the meter goes across the scale. And he knows when the time is, when the season is. He knows when to do things. And he don't tarry when it's time. When it's time to move, God moves, and he does it quickly. And he always does. And you need to be aware of that. You know, it's been 2,000 years, and Jesus hasn't come. That day that he went back, the angel said, why you stand up here? Why are you men standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who you've seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner. He's coming back. Jesus said he would come back. We've been told all in the Bible about his coming back. He is coming back. There is a day and an hour when he will come. He that shall come will come. And Jesus said, you better watch. You better watch and be ready. For in such hours you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So don't despair and don't be ignorant about it all. Don't get into all this foolish reasoning about God and time and looking at it from man's perspective and man's point of view and out of this dungeon we live in where it's dark and you can't see nothing and you don't know what's going on. Don't form your opinions and throw away your soul out of ignorance of the truth of all that. Amen. Men always want to pick the fruit when it's still green. They have a hard time waiting until it's completely ripe. I don't know if Elizabeth would remember. I'm sure she wouldn't. But we planted some carrots one time. And I babied them and held them and kept them going, you know. And they was just doing real good and looked real good. And one day, her and Daniel come in. Wasn't it you and Daniel? And here, they had all my carrots. They pulled them all up. They were about the size of a pencil. But they was just proud of themselves. They pulled all my carrots up. Yeah. We got in trouble, didn't you? They picked them too early. It wasn't time. But they thought it was. They were children. Don't be ignorant about this thing. We look around us and we say, oh Lord, come. Come, it's time. How can you not come? Look at what's going on and look at all the evil. And still no trumpet sound, and still no shout from heaven, and still no other voice saying, come up hither. So, but it will. He will. In due time. He will come. Men like wisdom. God doesn't. God uses the whole complete picture and he sees everything. Not only the situation in our generation, but he sees the whole of mankind from the beginning to the end. You need to try to understand that and get that in your mind, that God is looking at this whole thing. We look at things like a movie on a TV. It's a moving picture, and that's what we're seeing. In progress. We see what's happening at this moment, don't we? To see into the future, we have to imagine. To see into the past, we have to remember. But God don't look at it like that, and he doesn't do that at all. He sees the whole thing like a mural on the wall from beginning to end. He can see it all at once. It's not a... This thing called time has a beginning and an end. God doesn't. He's from eternity. That eternity has no beginning and no end. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and end. Well, my, that don't leave room for nothing else. How do you mark anything else? God has complete understanding of it all. And the wisest people who ever lived only have partial understanding. Now we know in part. We see through a glass darkly. Now I know in part. I know in part. The most intelligent, the most educated, the most knowledgeable, wisest person who ever lived only knew part of it. Only knew part of it. Men lack full knowledge. God doesn't. God knows all things, and therefore he's able to make the wisest decisions for his kingdom and for our individual lives as well. If he can run the universe and do okay, he can run your life and do okay. You ain't going to have any kind of problems in your life that's more serious or beyond what God can do than what he's already done. We're not much, are we? Don't be ignorant about these things. God is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. He is the Almighty God. That's what Abraham called him. That's what he told Abraham his name was. He was the Almighty God. Man, that's pretty big, ain't it? So the main idea of this verse is to remind us of the inconceivable distance between what man is and what God is. Don't be ignorant about that. Don't ever get to thinking that he's like us. Our hope is to be like him. But there's no way that he is like us. That's backwards thinking. Don't ever do that. That's upside down thinking. Don't ever think that. God is God. He's what he always was. He is holy as he ever was. He's as powerful as he ever was. He's as wise as he ever was. It's man who has descended, degenerated. He hasn't evolved, he's devolved.
Yes, sir.
It's man who's made a mess of things and who is much less than what he was designed and created to be. And so our hope is to be restored to his image. That's what Jesus came to do, the second Adam. That's what salvation and regeneration and the new birth and all that is all about. And sanctification. Until we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what it's about, see? Bringing us back up to be like him. To be in the same realm as him. To have the mind of Christ. There's got to be a holy awe and reverence for God. We've got to have a reverent fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be ignorant about this. God is God. And to fear him, to understand and just realize even a fraction of the distance between us and what we are and what he is right now is to cause us to tremble. It ought to cause us to tremble. Every person, whoever was in the presence of God that we're told about in the Bible, fell on his face in fear and trembling. The first word that ever angel, even an angel, had to speak to men who thought they were in the presence of God was, fear not. Jesus, after he rose from the dead and came into the presence of the disciples, they were afraid. And he said, fear not. Don't be afraid. It is I. Look. Behold my hands and my feet and my side. So any kind of realization that comes into your being about God is going to cause you to fear. You're not going to call him a cool dude. Hey, it's that old cool dude. Daddy. No, you ain't going to do that nonsense, that irreverent, blasphemous stuff like that. You ain't going to talk to God in such a tone as that. That's part of this modern, idolatrous, contemporary religion. They don't know God. And so they have no fear of God. And they have no reverence for God. And that's why they look like they do and act like they do in their worship services. They're ignorant of these things. It's easy for those who do not have this holy awe and reverence for God to think that he's like themselves. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Psalm 50, verse 21, that's God speaking to him. You thought, you so foolish, you thought I was such a one as you. Drag me down from heaven and make me like you, imagining in your heart that God is like you. I'm going to straighten you out about it, he said. I'm going to set that in order. They call him things like daddy and cool dude or the old man upstairs. We ought to be careful trying to make God like ourselves. God's far above us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours, God said. And my ways are higher than yours. God's not like us. We're living in the pit of the universe. And we're looking through a glass darkly. And we know in part. And we act like we're the God of the universe. And that we know all. And that we're able to just make God do what everybody thinks they can turn God into their servant. And trying to figure out gimmicks and ways to manipulate him. And to force him. And to command him. I even hear him saying that. To command God is our right. It's our privilege. We have the power. It's devils. That's doctrines of devils. God is God. And he is to be feared. I'm not afraid of God like he's a big bully. Or that he's against me. I know he's for me. But my. You know, just little things like, I mean, this is a dumb way to put it, I guess, but you ever get around a big airplane, you know, one of these jets that are big and powerful and all of that. Now, it's not going to get you. Now, you get in it, you realize what you're risking when you get in it. But the power and the noise and the speed and the force of it all just awes you, don't it? I remember going to an air show years ago up at Piedmont, and we was down there, and they flew one of those old jets. It was like a Phantom, one of those, yeah, that's what it was. And they come from Ohio or somewhere, and they kept telling us, you know, he's leaving there now, and just a little while later, he's over St. Louis, and I mean, just a few minutes later, here, look up, right over there, and here he came, you know, and his. He come right down over the top of us and just went straight up in the air. And you guys went to an air show down there. And, oh, it just awes you, don't it? I always thought it'd be neat to go down there and watch them launch a space shuttle. So they said for 30 miles radius, you can feel the ground shaking. Wouldn't that be something? The power. You know how piddly that is compared to God? It don't even move the needle at all. Not at all. Nothing. It's nothing compared to God. I mean, to be in the presence of God or just to meditate and think on God ought to awe us like that. Why don't it? What's the matter with us? Are we that blind? Are we that deaf and dumb and so insensitive and spiritually that we can't even get a hold of that much of reality of God that it don't even awe us or cause us to tremble or cause us to amend our ways? No fear. My, what a generation. What a generation we're living in. Worship services have become emotional trips like people doing drugs. The focus is not really about how awesome and holy God is, but how emotional we can get. You know, we've seen, I've shown you guys there, Phil Kidd's website. You know, bang, 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 bang. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Over and over and over and over. Saying that. Calling God's name. Yeah. Supposedly making something of God. But does it? Yeah. No, that ain't what it's meant to do. It's meant to stir your emotions. I'm not trying to stir your emotions. I'm trying to get you to realize what God is, who he is, what he is, what he's like, how much more he is than us. And it's because he told us not to be ignorant about this. Yeah. You got to understand that's what the whole gist of his message is here. This is one thing that Peter says he doesn't want us to be ignorant of. If we're ignorant of who God really is and how unimaginably greater He is than we are, we'll lose on every other count in life and eternity if we fail to do that. I mean, if we're ignorant, be not ignorant of this one thing. The 1,000 years with God is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. I mean, just one little statement there puts God way, way above us. Don't be ignorant about this. Don't think that God is bound by the same things we are. Don't think He looks at life and reality like we do. God doesn't have to wait. We're the ones have to wait. We should exercise our minds daily to grasp the infinite power and glory of God, who we claim to love and serve and trust. You can open that songbook and you can read down there. There's 400 and some hymns in that book. And you read through them and you're going to find a lot of songs where somebody sat down somewhere and they were thinking about this right here, this subject we're talking about. The magnificence of God. The wonder of God, the power of God, the love of God. All of them are about exalting God. When we sing these hymns, that's what it's supposed to do. We just sing them and we just know them. We know them by heart and we don't even have to pick up a book. We just sing them while we're thinking about something else. And what a shame. What a abominable thing in the sight of God. I think sometimes I wonder about it. You know, does He look at us and think, the same thing that He said to them, your feast days and your holy days, away with it, with your new moons and all your feasts and your worship services. And you come and you don't even think of me. You're just going through your little emotional deal. I wonder if He thinks that about us, when we don't even think about the words we're singing. When we don't even listen to the Word of God that's being preached. And we don't think about it. And we don't take it with us when we go. Brother Kenny gave me a little book about meditating. And I'm going to read it because it's bound to be good stuff. But it's these people that lived in the 1500s and 1600s talking about meditating on the Word of God. And how we don't do that anymore. Ain't no wonder that people do not know God. It ain't no wonder that people put God on such a low level of importance and power, because don't know Him. Don't even think about Him. Think about life. Think about work. Think about money. Think about things. And we don't spend any time really meditating on God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why don't you go sit on the porch or out in the yard in a chair and look at the sky for a while and just think. The heavens declare the glory of God. I read that one time too. Somebody wrote this, said, men talk about power and the heavens laugh them to scorn. Yeah. We're so impressed with our bombs and our missiles and our... they got a new tank. I saw a little thing the other day, and it said it's going to be invisible. It's going to be so powerful they can't stop it. I mean, it's something. Going to mop them up with that. Got atomic bombs that are staged so they can blow them people out of the ground over there that's 100, 200 feet under the ground with their junk. Going to blow them out of the ground with nuclear. Boy, we blow a hole in the ground that deep. Man, everybody says, whoa. So powerful. And it's just like I told you the other day, their radio signals they're hearing and receiving from space that they said had more power in a millisecond than our sun produces in 100 years. I mean, the heavens just laugh us to scorn, our little piddly selves with our little firecrackers and stuff that we build. And God is above all of that. He made the stars also. He just spoke it into existence and there it was. And one of these days He's going to say, it's done. Roll it up like a scroll. Fold it up like an old worn out garment. It's done. Turn it off. He turned it on. He can turn it off. And that's what He's going to do. Better realize who God is. Better not be ignorant about Him. Better realize that Jesus is coming. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 50, verse 6, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness. For God is judge Himself. Righteousness. We're talking about that today. God, the heavens declare His righteousness. And all the peoples see His glory. Psalm 97, verse 6. So the Bible says twice, at least, that the heavens declare His righteousness. Look at the heavens and think about His glory. Look at the heavens and think about His righteousness. He knows what He is doing. God's righteousness. It's not a mysterious, mystical thing that He puts in you, like injects into you. Nonsense! God's righteousness is that He knows what is right. And the heavens declare His righteousness, that He is right. He made them. They work perfect. They stay in perfect time. Man can't build a clock yet that keeps time as accurately as the heavens. Man has to adjust his clock ever so often to stay in time. And it ain't because the heavens are changing, it's because his little clock that he built with his little fumbly fingers ain't as good as what God did. The heavens declare His righteousness. It's perfect. It never changes. It does just exactly what He created it to do, what He says for it to do. The heavens declare His glory. The heavens declare His righteousness. Look up to heavens. Think about Him. What did David say? When I see the moon, thy heavens, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man? See, that's what I'm saying to you tonight. If you'd look at the heavens, it would make you stand in awe of God, and it would make you realize how little you are in His sight. And it'd give you patience to wait a little longer. Yes, He's coming. Look at the heavens and think about His righteousness. Look at the heavens and think about the fact that He is judge Himself. Now, I'm glad that the heavens tell us about His glory. I'm glad they tell us about His righteousness. And I'm glad to know that He'll be the judge Himself. Ain't going to be no substitute. He's going to be the judge. And He is righteous. And there's no appeal. Nobody's gonna cancel out His judgment. It's final. Because He is the righteous judge. Amen. Jesus is the glory of God. Read about Him in the Bible and think about the glory of God. Oh my. Do you hear me? Jesus. He is the express image of the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, there you go. There's a good way to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. Not in your imagination. Look at Him in the Word of God. We've got four Gospels. We've got the whole Old Testament that He said spoke of Him. The whole Bible's about Jesus. Oh, yes, it is. And so you can look at Him and know God, and you can see the glory of God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You see how that just put it all together and summed it all up in a... Here you go. Here you go. There it is. And the city had no need of the sun, that city we were talking about this morning, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It's going to going to be like the world was when God created. I don't know if you caught that the other night, Brother Kenny said that, but that's true. There was light before there was a sun or a moon or the stars. God said, let there be light. And then later, he created the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule over the day, the lesser light to rule over the night. Well, where's that light coming from? Same place that the light comes from in this city we were talking about this morning. The Lamb is the light thereof. God is light. It's Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. Think about what he said and did while he walked this earth. There's some things that Jesus said that just, oh, they just stand out above everything else. When they come to get him, and they all, he said, it's, here I am, it's me. They all fell backwards. They went back to their commanding officer and said, and they didn't have him. They said, where is he at? You didn't get him. And they said, never man spake like this man. The disciples saw him out on the sea, when he calmed the sea, he said to the sea and the wind, peace, be still. And everything, immediately there was a great calm. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this? Well, he was more than a man. That's God. Only God can do that. But it ain't no problem for him. Command the wind, be still. And he didn't have to holler at it. He just said, peace, be still. Stop blowing. The wind stops blowing. Kind of made those disciples aware that they were in the presence of somebody besides a regular man like themselves. Do you realize that about God? Do you realize nothing's impossible with God? You realize he can do anything? That's our God. Yeah. Think about what he's gonna say and do when he comes back for his church. What's he gonna say? What's he gonna do? I was reading there in Revelation chapter 18 there today, and I was thinking about it. You know, there was a great angel come down from heaven, and the whole earth was lighted with his glory. And it was about Babylon, who had the great whore that had corrupted the whole earth, fixing to be judged. And the angel made a statement, and then another voice from heaven said, come out of her, my people. Who's that voice? Ain't no angel. No. Angels ain't got no people. Who is that? Who's that voice? I think that's what he's going to say. Come up hither. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think about that. Think about what he's going to be like when he passes judgment on the wicked at the great white throne judgment. That's not a... From where we're sitting right now, that's not a pleasant thought. The great white throne is going to be tears, you better believe it. Lots of them. It's the final separation. It's the final thing. Everybody's not found written in the book of life. It's cast into the lake of fire forever. That's it. Think of the power. There's not going to be any arguing. There's not going to be any complaining. There's not going to be any justifying. There's nothing else to say. It's done. Think about what he's going to be like when he welcomes the blood-bought bride into the place that he's prepared for. Then shall the King, with a capital K, say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Just do not despair. or give up because so much time has passed and he still hasn't come. He's coming.
Right.
What's 2,000 years to God?
Right.
Nothing. 1,000 years a day, day's 1,000 years. Don't be ignorant about that. Don't be caught up in that in the last days. He's talking about the last day and the scoffers and all that. He says, you better not be ignorant about this. Don't think just because it's so long in your view, in man's view, that he's not coming, because he is coming. And he's coming at the best possible time, according to all-knowing and all-wise counsel. God, who we've talked about being so great and so awesome, and all wisdom and all knowledge, he has it all. He sees the whole thing clearly. He's not confused. He's not missing any information. He's not overlooking something. He hasn't forgotten anything. He's going to come at the very precise moment when it is the best for the harvest of the human race. You think he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So don't you think he's going to make sure to come at the time when the harvest can be the very best? See, we despair. We think, well, they're just dying and going to hell every day. Yeah, but there's other things going on that we don't see either. Yep. And people say God's got to be evil, because how in the world could he have created man knowing he was going to sin and knowing that everybody, like most of them, is going to go to hell? Well, it's like we were talking a week or two ago. You know what you're missing there, and what you're being ignorant about, is that the harvest and what's the good that's going to come out of this far outweighs the loss. Say, I don't understand how that can be. I don't understand. Quit being so human. Quit being so trapped in your own humanistic mind. There's a God in heaven whose thoughts are far above us and whose ways are far above our ways. We can't even begin to know and understand. Won't you just trust him that he will do right? Will not the judge of the universe, the whole world, do right? Yes, he will. He most certainly will. He's waiting because it's not the best time yet. If he came now, there wouldn't be somebody in heaven for eternity that will be when he does come. He knows. He knows. That's the best I can do to explain that to you. Don't be ignorant of these things. He's coming when the Father says. And I sure believe it's getting close. He told us so many things to help us to know, and it's pretty obvious what's going on around us. The apostasy I see, the apathy that I see everywhere, the hatred for the truth, the prospering and the freedom with which all this, these lies and confusion and false doctrine are prospering, tells me the time is at hand. When people would rather believe a lie than the truth, it tells me it's getting close. They turn away from the truth. People just don't want to hear the truth. I don't understand it myself. It's hard for me to get in my mind. It just don't compute, you know. I love the truth. I want the truth. I've always wanted the truth. I want, when a preacher preaches, I want him to tell me the truth. And I want something from the Word of God. I don't want to hear a bunch of hooping and hollering and rhetoric and arrogant bashing and bragging and nonsense. But that seems to be what some people feed on. You could go preach something real to them and they wouldn't even receive it. They like the slop better than the fine stuff. They can live on that slop. Garbage. I can't. I'll tell you what, if that's all there was, you'd find me looking somewhere else. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Let's sing a chorus or something before we leave here. How about it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord?
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High.
Sing it again.
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High.
Amen. Don't be ignorant about who God is. Don't be ignorant of the fact that He's the Almighty. Fear Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Yield your life to Him. Amen. He's worthy. And you'll never be sorry. Amen. All right. Let's bow and we have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank You for the time together. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. It's so wonderful to think on these things. Help us, Lord, to meditate more on who You are. Help us, Lord, to not forget, not to be irreverent and walk without that necessary fear of God that's the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. Please go with us now and help us this week to be a witness, to be a blessing to those outside of here. Guide and direct us and help us in all the things we have to deal with in life here and the folks that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.